Father, we bow down before you. We just want to pause here during this morning and Wednesday and just look at your word and understand what you are telling us in each passage and this prayer of David's today, Lord, which I think is a prayer motivated by pride, and we see the ugliness of it and the great cost to Israel because of it. And Lord, help us to learn from it, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel 24, the last chapter of 2 Samuel. Now, in 2 Samuel 21, it tells us that they have just had a famine of 3 years for what Saul had done and what his killing the Gibeonites and so forth. And so keep in mind, Israel has just endured a three-year famine. And how much time now passes between that and chapter 22, of which also in chapter 21, David delivers Israel from the Philistines. And so then in chapter 22, we have David's praise for God's deliverance. Then in chapter 23, we have David's last words, and we have an account of David's mighty men. And then we go right into chapter 24. Now, the chronology here doesn't quite track the same way in the Chronicles account. Chronicles has another 6 chapters after this prayer we're going to talk about today and David's preparation for the temple. And in the First Chronicles, we have a number of chapters there in David's final days and the appointing of possibly one of his other sons. And then we have the thing with Bathsheba comes in and talks to him, and Solomon then is the one appointed king and so forth. But in 2 Samuel here, this looks like it's kind of the end of something, but I'm not quite sure how it ends because the Chronicle account is a little bit differently. But they both start differently too, because in chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, we read, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. We are not told what the basis of that anger was. We're not told anything about it. And we read, and he, meaning God, moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. In the Chronicles account, it's a little different. It says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to take the census or to number the Israel. So I guess one of my questions when I see David in heaven will be, who made you do that census? But I think as we look on through this, we will see that David is responsible for doing it, regardless of who led him to do it. You know, twice we have in the account with Moses that God said, I'm going to wipe out the children of Israel, and I'm going to let you and your family be the ones. And Moses said, no, Lord, no. Then you'll look bad, and the people will say, you couldn't handle the people that you let out of Egypt. And so the offer was made to Moses, but he refused. But here, putting it in David's heart to number the people. Now, a census of itself apparently is not bad. They had 2 census. Of course, 1 census when the spies came back and they had a bad report, and that led into their unbelief. And so the result of that was not good. But it doesn't say in anywhere in the account that I'm aware of that census or the census when they first came into the land of Israel was bad, because in effect, God is kind of telling them to number the people. But here we notice that Joab immediately says to the king, don't do this thing. And as David is telling him in verse 2, he says, go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people that, what? I may know the number of the people. It seems to me David has been blessed now tremendously. The Philistines have been eliminated. The various tribes are there, and the other Jebusites and all of those have been eliminated. And he's kind of kingpin now. But I think he's becoming prideful, and he wants to know just how many men he has, it looks to me like. And look what Joab says. He says, may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of my Lord the king see it. But why does my Lord the king desire this thing? Now, application here, when you have an idea to do something, and you may even have a spiritual check in it, but you decide to go ahead and do it, if you've taken counsel with anybody else and they told you, no, don't do it, do you just go ahead and do it anyway? You just say, no, I want to do this, and I'm going to do it no matter what? It kind of seems like that what David is doing. And so Joab goes out, and in verse 8, they come back, and he's now numbered all of the land of Israel except for Jerusalem. At the end of 9 months and 20 days, 9 months and 20 days, David has not repented from this sin. He has not changed his course. So if you're doing something not in accordance with the will of God, do you just hang in there and you're not going to make any changes? Because I can't turn now because, you know, I'm committed to this kind of a thing. It would kind of seem it would. But in verse 10, we read, after the numbering of the people, David's heart condemned him. And he said to the Lord this prayer, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. We see David's repentant heart, and I think there's a real lesson here. We need to have an open, repentant heart when we do foolish things. And in these bodies, until we get a glorified body, we will have a tendency to sin, and we'll have a tendency to do foolish things. So it's just pretty much I assume that I'm going to be doing foolish things. Not because I want to, but just because of my depraved heart. And so when I do foolish things, I need to have an open and a repentant heart to quickly come to the Lord. Now, there are great consequences for this sin. And I've even thought in terms of comparing this sin of taking the census of David to the sin of Bathsheba. How many people were killed with David's sin? Yeah,
one.
Only one son was killed. Now, of course, Uriah was murdered, but God didn't take Uriah's life. But God did tell David that the son would die, right? So that's one. Here we're going to have 70,000 of the Israelites killed because of this sin. Now, God gives an option here of the consequences of this sin. A very interesting option. The first one is a 7-year famine. Now, keep in mind, they just got through, and I don't know how long ago, but not too long ago, probably a 3-year famine. And a 7-year famine is a long time, isn't that? And I'm sure David would probably quickly come to the conclusion, 7 years of the people suffering for what I have done? No, I don't think that's a good one. The second one is, let Israel fall to and into the hands of their enemies for 3 months, fleeing before their enemies for 3 months. Now, this must bring back memories for David, too, because he was fleeing for what? Years and years from Saul. And so, you know, this doesn't sound like a very good option either to me. Now, the third option, though, is 3-day plague. Well, 3 days gets it over with pretty fast. But how serious is this? Notice what David says. He says, I am in great distress in verse 14. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. Do you find that you really believe that the mercies of the Lord are great? The scriptures tell us, and we know it's true, but how true is it to you, that God is either your best friend or your worst enemy? It depends on which side of God you're on. If you are serving him, loving him, accepting what he has done for you by sending his son to die on the cross, his love is unbelievable toward you, is it not? But the scripture also says that every unbeliever is an enemy of God. And if you die as an unbeliever, as an enemy of God, then you will experience God's wrath. And there is no wrath comparable to God's wrath. The scripture tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the church today, I believe, has, and possibly properly so, a huge emphasis on the love of God. And it hasn't always been that way. In times past, there was a much more hell and brimstone and fear of hell and that kind of a thing. And I believe there has to be a balance. You know, I don't think all love, and God is love, and no matter what you do, God is love. that doesn't give us the whole picture. It doesn't give us a whole picture either just to fear God and say he's an awesome God of wrath and he just can't wait to toast you, because that isn't true. God is not going to toast you unless you choose to be toasted. But if you choose to be toasted, he is going to toast you fearfully and terribly. Just think in terms of the Great Tribulation and what that will mean with at least two-thirds of the world's population being taken. Think of the Noah's flood. All of them were killed in Noah's flood except for eight people, right? And the terrible wrath of God being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And so, but David recognizes the mercies of the Lord, how different he is from Saul. You know, Saul had a totally unrepentant heart. When Saul was caught with his hand in the cookie jar, it was always, oh, no, no, I didn't sin. I didn't sin at all. I haven't taken any cookies, you know. And yet he's got, you know, chocolate chips all over both hands, right? Kind of a thing. And so, are you aware of the mercies of God in your life? Because David has said, I've done wrong, I've done foolishly, but I'm going to put my hand in the mercy of God. I think that's a good place for us to be. So we see then in verse 15, the Lord sends the plague upon Israel. This is the morning till the appointed time. Now this is very similar to the angel of death at the time of the Passover coming out of the Exodus, only that was at night. But this is in the daytime. From the morning till the appointed time, from Dan up north, all the way up north, the furthest north city, most likely, I mean, more or less, to Beersheba, which is the southernmost city, more or less, 70,000 men of the people died. Now, if you put that into perspective, assuming they had around 1 million men as they came into the promised land that were of age to serve in the army and so forth, how many million do we have in this country that are in that age? Probably, I don't know, 75, maybe 100 million here. So our number here would be like 100 times this amount. And so if in one day we would have 7 million people die in this land from the plague, that would be a pretty... Can you imagine 7 million dying in one day? I mean, we have, you know, a plane goes down with 300 on it, it's a great tragedy, which it is. Look at 9/11, what was it, 3,500? But this would be the equivalent of 7 million here. That's a big thing, isn't it? Huge thing. Now, he hasn't taken the census of Jerusalem yet. And in verse 16 it says, then the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, and the Lord relented. I can almost see a picture here of Exodus 22 when Abraham has Isaac ready to be sacrificed on Mount Moriah. And it wasn't that the Lord had any wrath, but the Lord stopped the sacrifice, didn't he, there? And here the Lord is relenting from the destruction and said to the angel, it is enough, now restrain your hand. Now in the Chronicles account, we see a little amplification on this. The Lord tells David through Gad, you've got to go to Araunah and buy his threshing floor and build an altar. And it was only after he built the altar that the angel of the Lord relented and spared Jerusalem. So there's some things, there's some action required here that doesn't quite come through in this Samuel account. And it does say, though, at the end of verse 16, and the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said, go up, erect an altar to the Lord. So he went to the threshing floor. So David now goes on up to the threshing floor. Well, before we get there, just one point on this. Notice how David is taking responsibility for his sin. Do you take responsibility for your sin? Are you quick to take responsibility for it? Or are you rather quick to look at trying to blame others for it? You know, I wouldn't have done this if Satan wouldn't have moved me. I wouldn't have done this unless I had really been led by friends or counselors or my wife or my husband or whoever. And that's the reason I did it, you know. And I mean, that's not so far-fetched. Look what Eve said, you know. Serpent made me do it. Look what Adam said. Well, the wife made me do it. And so that is our tendency. But we see all through the scriptures, God demands personal responsibility. And here we see David taking this personal responsibility. I have sinned. I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father. So now he's told to go to the threshing floor and erect an altar, so he goes there. And here's Araunah standing there, and Araunah says, here, go ahead and build your altar and do your sacrifices. And David says what? No, I will not do it free. I will not do it unless there's a price involved. He says in verse 23, Araunah says, all these, O king, I've given to you. May the Lord your God accept you. Then the king said to Araunah, David said, no, but I will surely buy the threshing floor from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. Question, is your giving sacrificial? Is the giving of your time what you have left over? Is the giving of your money maybe what you have left over? Are you giving sacrificially? How many of us give when we have some time that we're not really busy, then we go to the Lord? But is that really your best time? So I think we need to look at ourselves, and only you can ask the Lord that. Lord, as you would kind of see me as your child, am I a child who's sacrificially giving, or am I a child who's just giving you leftovers? But David says, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So he bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. So what do we have here in summary? Number one, do you recognize the sin of your pride? Because I think there was pride involved in this sin. How long does it take you to repent of your sin? Does it take you 9 months and 20 days as it did David? I pray not. Are you aware of the consequences of your sin? We have tremendous consequences of this sin with costing so many lives. And do you recognize the mercies of God as David did here? As he said, I want to be in the hand of God's mercy. And do you hold yourself responsible for your sin, or do you blame others? And finally, is your giving sacrificial, or do you give to the Lord that which costs you nothing? Father, these are questions that regardless of where we are and what we're doing, we need to ask ourselves. And it is good to look at passages of your word and to see what you're telling us, maybe what you're asking us. And Lord, we want to give you our all. We want you to be truly number one in our lives, with no rival thrones or other loves competing. And so, Lord, help us to evaluate ourselves a bit and just see where we stand as we think of David's sin here. And his sin occurred after really you'd blessed him so much. You'd taken away the perennial enemies of Israel. You'd restored him to a very high position, or put him in a very high position. I don't know about restoring, but put him in a very high position. He has offered the a great song of praise here to you, and even recognized his mighty men and so forth, but then ending with that tragic desire to know how many people in effect he had, not how many people you had for him to use, but how many he could count his own, so to speak. And so, Lord, we see ourselves in these same positions so often. So, Lord, forgive me for my sin, particularly for my ugliness of pride and arrogance and lack of humility and that flesh that just keeps rising up every day. And yet, Lord, no longer a slave to that. We want to be a slave to you, a slave to the Spirit, not a slave to the flesh. So bless my brothers and sisters today, and may this be a great, fruitful life. Thank you for bringing Michelle back and the rest of the team. And we just pray you would heal each one that has any continuing illness or whatever. So we thank you for meeting us here today and for your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.